During fellowship, as we move on here, Isaac's got a grip on his sin fear, faith resting, and he puts his servants to work to re-excavate the well at Beersheba. And in verses 26 through 31, out of the clear blue, Abimelech sues for peace. Abimelech pursues peace with Isaac. So looking here at the Hebrew, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzoth and Phicol, the commander of his army. You had the wow conjunction, proper noun Abimelech. Our verb to come is our, he came is our verb to walk, cal, perfect third masculine singular, halak, H-A-L-A-K. To him is the preposition el, E-L, with the third masculine singular suffix, from Gerar, obviously the capital of the region. Preposition men, followed with the proper noun, Gerar. And simply the Hebrew and Ahuzoth. Wow conjunction, our proper noun, Ahuzoth in the Hebrew, A-C-H-U-Z-U-T-H. He being an advisor. Our word translated advisor is a common masculine singular noun constructed with third masculine singular suffix mera, M-E-R-E-A. Is one who is a confidant, often a close friend, advisor. It's used eight times. A wow conjunction. And the other member of the party was, the three is Phicol. Again, it's a title, not a proper name. That is wow conjunction, proper noun, Phicol, who is a commander of the army, the military forces. Ruler or commander is a common masculine singular construct, Sar, S-A-R, of his army. Common both singular noun construct, the third masculine singular suffix, our word for army is Tsaba. T-S-A-B-A. Verse 27, Isaac is not real friendly when they approach. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? Wow consecutive. Our verb to say, cal and perfect third masculine singular, amar, A-M-A-R. To them, our preposition L again with the third masculine plural suffix, Isaac, transliterated. Y is the adverb madua, M-E-D-D-U-A. Why or on what account? Have you come is the cal perfect second masculine plural, our verb bo, E-O. To me, L, E-L, again here with the first common singular suffix. Since is the, well, first you have the wow conjunction, then our pronoun ata, second masculine plural, A-T-T-A-H. Since you yourselves literally hated me. Our verb to hate is a cal perfect second masculine plural, sana, S-A-N-A. Me is assigned a direct object with the first common singular suffix F, and have sent me away from you. Wow consecutive, our verb to send away completely, utterly, is a PL verb, imperfect second masculine plural with the first common singular suffix shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. From you, preposition men, with the followed with the preposition eth, E-T-H, with the second masculine plural suffix, from with you. Verse 28. And they said, collective singular, obviously, we would assume Abimelech's doing the speaking. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So they give their reasoning, first of all. Why they are there. You have the wow consecutive, verb to say, amar, cal imperfect, third masculine plural. We see plainly. In the Hebrew, you have the double use of the verb ra'ah, R-A-A-H, first as the cal infinitive absolute, followed with the cal perfect first common plural, seen, we have seen, literally. That is the conjunction ki, K-I-Y. So something that they see present is based on what they have seen in the past. Because the Lord has been with you, first you have the cal perfect third masculine singular verb hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. He became or existed, that being Yahweh the Lord, Y-A-H-W-E-H. With you is your preposition M. Here with the second feminine singular suffix. Again, the feminine suffix looks to the soul, nephesh, as the gender correlation there. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. While consecutive said, amar again, A-M-A-R, cal, imperfect first common plural. Let be, in the translation, is the cal, imperfect third feminine singular, here with Jesse Force, our verb hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. Let it become, again we see the feminine gender here, that's reference to the oath, what they want to come into existence here. Now is the interjectory particle na, N-A, an oath, common feminine singular absolute noun, Allah, A-L-A-H, between us, you have the preposition, with by-in with the first common plural suffix, B-A-Y-I-N. So first the oath is between us, then between you, and between us. So between us, then you follow with the preposition by-in again, with the first common plural suffix, which you can take as emphatic, even as is included in the New American Standard in italics. Even between us and between you. So by and use three times. Three times in a row, there is really no conjunction in there. So we'll have to deal with that. And between you is a second masculine singular suffix there. And let us make is let us cut, literally, while conjunction with the cal imperfect first common plural, our verb karath. K-A-R-A-T-H. A covenant is your noun, barith, B-E-R-I-T-H, a common feminine singular absolute. With you, preposition again, in, with the second feminine singular suffix, based on your choice. Again, the feminine gender, reference to soul, where our volition resides. Verse 29. Gives the conditions of the covenant that you will do us no harm just as we have not touched you. You have the particle M here, I am, with the aleph rather than the ion. It's only this little mark there. It's the only difference between that and the preposition M. Anyway, if you will do, literally, cal imperfect second masculine singular, our verb asa, A-S-A-H. If, for your own interest, this letter, the Aleph, in the transliteration is just that little mark I put before or after a word. The ayin in the Hebrew, this word, I denote with the dash. If you've been wondering all these years what's going on, now you know. You will do with us, again, our preposition M, the first one, ayin, ayin. Then you have the adjective, feminine singular, absolute, our word for harm or evil, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. Just as, it's a preposition kaf, which is a relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R. We have not struck you, literally. You have the negative particle lo, L-O, plus the cal perfect first common plural with the second masculine singular suffix naga, N-A-G-A, to strike or touch. So if you will do with us harm, just as which, literally, we have not harmed you or struck you. Just, that's the Hebrew, kind of awkward. Otherwise, and have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. Oh, really? Well, could be as a matter of perspective. And that's what makes this verse interesting. You have the wow conjunction, preposition kaf, and just as. And then you have the, in the Hebrew, the relative pronoun again, asher, A-S-H-E-R, which, just as which. We did with you, literally. We did is our verb asah, to do, A-S-A-H, cal perfect first common plural. With you, our preposition again, in, I-N, with the I-N, second masculine singular suffix. Then less than good, literally, in the Hebrew. Nothing but good, as is translated New American Standard. You have the preposition rock, R-A-Q, which literally means thin, hence it's less than. Good is your noun, common masculine singular, absolute, tov, T-O-V. And that sent you away in peace. Well, consecutive, followed with our verb to send away, the same one we saw in Isaac's opening remarks to them, to send away is shalach. S-H-A-L-A-C-H, second masculine singular suffix, sent you away in peace. Preposition bet in our noun for peace in the Hebrew, common masculine singular absolute is shalom, S-H-A-L-O-M. So they had a reasoning, now they had the conclusion, you are now blessed of the Lord. Use your pronoun atah, second masculine singular, A-T-T-A-H. You yourself, now, again, a word that's very similar, but not is different. Atah again, but this one with the ayin, that little mark there. So the preposition, in both cases, one little letter makes a whole difference in the word. You yourself now, are being blessed of Yahweh. You had the cal passive participle, masculine singular construct, our verb to bless, Barak, B-A-R-A-K, Yahweh the Lord. Verse 30, then he made them a feast, they ate and drank. Well, consecutive, our verb to make again, asah, A-S-A-H. There's a cal and perfect third masculine singular. For them is the preposition lamed with the third masculine plural suffix. And then our noun for feast, common masculine singular is the mishete, M-I-S-H-E-T-T-E-A. Mishete, a feast. And they ate, Vowel consecutive, our verb to eat. Here is akal, A-K-A-L, cow in perfect third masculine plural. And, vowel consecutive, to drink, they drank. The cow in perfect third masculine plural, shatah, S-H-A-T-A-H. Verse 31. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. So the formal pack occurs the following morning. So they must not have drank too early, too much. Rose early. You have the wow consecutive. Then our verb to rise early is the hifil, imperfect third masculine plural, shakam, S-H-A-K-A-M. In the morning, preposition bet, definite article, our noun for morning, common masculine singular absolute, boker, B-O-K-E-R. And exchange oaths. Literally, you have the wow consecutive with the nifal, imperfect third masculine plural, sheba, from sheba, at seven, S-H-E, S-H-A, B-A, Shaba, and swore, literally, a man to his brother. Man is your common masculine singular absolute, ish, I-S-H, an idiom in the Hebrew for one another, swearing to one another. Preposition lamed, then our noun for brother with the third masculine singular suffix, common masculine singular, ak, A-C-H. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Vowel consecutive, our verb shalak, again, to send away. The PL imperfect third masculine singular with third masculine plural suffix. A separation that basically is going to be retained, utterly sent away. Isaac, transliterated. And they departed is our verb to walk with a wow consecutive cow and perfect third masculine plural halak, H-A-L-A-K. From with him, literally preposition men, followed with the preposition eth, with the third masculine singular suffix M-I-N plus E-T-H. In peace, preposition bet, then our noun shalom repeated. All right. Get started on the verses. Rereading the verses here. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his confidant or advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. In verse 27, and Isaac said to them, on what account have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? Verse 28, they avoid the question. And they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and between us. So three betweens there. And let us make a covenant with you. Verse 29, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not struck or touched you, and have done to you nothing less than good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. Verse 30, he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Obviously, their proposition was accepted. Verse 31, in the morning they arose early and swore a man to his brother. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Analysis, verses 26 through 31. One, Isaac's move to Beersheba, back in verse 23, or previous verses. And the events now, verses 26 through 31, happened in a matter of a couple of days. And in any event, no longer than it took to complete the well that was started in verse 25. We note in verse 32, on the same day, that being the morning of the day that Phicol and company departed, the servants came in and told them about the well, that they had found water. So this happens fairly rapidly in sequence. Going to Beersheba, that same night, as it said, that's when Yahweh appeared. He tells his servants, start digging this well. And essentially, the next day, Abimelech and company show up. They spend the night, they depart, and they find water in the well. So, at any rate, it's no longer it took them to excavate that well, the entire scenario as presented to us in our verses from his arrival at Beersheba. So, two, Isaac's orientation to faith rest and dismissing any fear of the Philistines quickly opens the doors for God to bless his desire for peace. He gets a grip on his fear. God's now free to bless him. Often that is what holds back blessing in regards to our lives, because we want to overrule our sin natures. We want to pursue things under the energy of flesh rather than let God bless us. See? So it becomes obvious. Yahweh appears and immediately, out of the clear blue, no invitation given, they show up at his door, at his tent. We're suing for peace. We want peace. Where'd that come from? So orientation to Bible doctrine, faith resting, put it in God's hands. And then, as we like to say sometimes, stand back and watch the mighty hand of God deliver. See? So three, out of the clear blue, again, on the surface there is no reason given, but there is a reason why they show up immediately, initially. So out of the clear blue, Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzath and Phicol, the commander of his army. Halak, Elmen, Gerar, Wah, Akusath, Mera, Wah, Phicol, Sar, Tisaba. So four, now the distance from Gerar to Beersheba is less than 30 miles as the crow flies and could easily be reached walking in a day, averaging 3 to 4 miles an hour walking. As it said, it doesn't give any indication they were on camels or anything. Walking was the general mode of travel. So to go 30 miles walking for people back that walked a lot, that's nothing. Spit in the bucket. Probably figure around 7 to 8 hours to get there. Five, that Abimelech and company knew exactly where Isaac was, suggests his movements were being watched, reported back to the king. Even though they laid off and left him alone, and as I've been bringing out, it becomes pretty obvious that they had been keeping an eye on him. And the fact that they show up at Beersheba, how do they know he's at Beersheba? Because they had people keeping an eye on him. They knew what was going on. So six, now it appears that it was his arrival to Beersheba then that prompted the king with the visit. There is something to do with this particular location that in some way was involved in initiating them coming to him and now suing for peace. Seven, the peace scenario itself here, as it's related to us in our verses, is similar as to location and initiation of the peace accord by the Philistine king with Abraham back in Genesis 21, 22 through 32. There, at this same location, is when the first Abimelech the first, senior, Abimelech senior, senior and junior, that's what we got here. And they come to Abraham. They strike up a peace accord. And that's where the well initially gets its name, Beersheba, a well of oats. So there are similarities to location and in the initiation of peace being by the Philistine king, as it was with Abraham. However, marked differences now are noted, with the first one here being the addition of one Ahuzzath, being the king's advisor or counselor or confidant, a close relationship, a close friend, one that had the king's ear. In the first peace accord, it was only the king and the commander of the army, Phicol. In this one, we have a third member that's joining them, one Ahuzzath. 9. Now, the name Ahuzzath means to hold fast. Now, you recognize a lot of interpreters out there and critics of the scripture want to make the king the same. And they say it's simply the same story using two different people. It's a JEPD theory. People, one's Jehovah, one's Elohim, all this other stuff. I won't get into that this morning. But we are defining, and it's become very clear to me, that indeed these are titles. And these are two separate situations. And the similarities are all to bring out parallels that we are to draw lessons and teaching from in regards to the occasions. And obviously, the fact that you have a third person mentioned, well, what are the critics saying? Well, these same critics are the ones that say that the Bible's not perfect. See, it's just men's ideas and recordings. Well, we don't believe that. We have a major difference. We have three members of the peace accord there, and one to obviously to help negotiate the accord that has some means of influence over the king. So 9. Now the name Ahuzzath means to hold fast, to hold fast. So you have to then look at what is an advisor for, what is a counselor for in regards to the king. He's someone the king turns to for counsel. Someone who he can depend upon to be accurate in regards to facts and things of this nature. So his name means to hold fast. 10. If any significance is given to his name, not to draw a lot from that, which I tend to shy away from unless it's obvious. But if there is any significance given to his name in the position of an advisor, then it is that he, quote, held fast, end quote, to the traditions of the Abimelechs. That is, he was well informed as to their background and historical recordings. He would be one that would be on top of the game of knowing the history of the kingdoms, the kings, and would be able to advise a king in his position for counsel as to how things occurred before, as it might impact now as things are occurring at the present. So, as an advisor, he's got to have information. He's got to be someone that you can draw from his memory bank, his knowledge bank, to give good counsel. Like as we might counsel one another, you look for someone that has doctrine, that knows doctrine, see, that you can depend upon to give sound advice. And so we have it here in regards to one who is advisor to the king. So 11, that the king brings one of such relationship along as part of the envoy, implies his presence as an arbitrator, if necessary. One who would be familiar not only with the present situation, but as it may have impact on the historical significance and very presence and existence of the kingdom in and of itself. So an arbitrator is one who is a go-between. Obviously, it comes about that it's not necessary, because Isaac heard what the king has to say, and that's all he needs to hear. But why is he included on this? Why is he mentioned? Is it just a historical fact? No, he has influence. And all this I'm bringing out is to give you an idea of his importance of being there in this particular situation as it unfolds. So 12, he would be informed as to the background of Abimelech and father, as well as that recorded in their annals of Philistine history with respect to Abraham as the father of Isaac. A good counselor is able to pull off historical facts, etc., as guidelines. And so the idea that is coming up here in regards to his presence is he's someone that's very knowledgeable. And he has kept tabs in regards to the history of things and able to bring to light for his king, his friend, his confidant, certain information that would be help him make a wise or right decision in regards to things that are going on in the kingdom. And that would include knowing not only the present, the past history, and a history in regards to Isaac's family and previous associations with the kingdom in and of itself, with his Abimelech senior versus junior. So, 13, with this information, he would be invaluable to facilitate then any potential grievance between the two parties at hand. In other words, he knows both sides of the story. The king can turn to him, well, why about this? If Isaac comes up with certain situations, etc., someone he can turn to and depend upon to help fill in blanks as necessary for the negotiations to occur. So 14, we would not be far off to assume that Azusa largely influenced the king's peace proposal. Hence, that's why he's mentioned as an advisor. 15, as his personal advisor, it would be his duty to let the king know if there might be any significance to Isaac now moving to Beersheba and re-excavating that particular well. What do you think he's doing here? To his friend, to his confidant. This well has historical significance with our kingdom and his father. See, so that gives you an idea how this whole thing comes to light and the motivation, if you will, in regards to this peace envoy appearing to Isaac, without getting into the details yet, because we're going to observe the Lord's table and our time is up for class otherwise. So we'll let everyone get in their positions. Thank you. The Eucharist, which means thanksgiving, is a ritual instituted by Christ on the night of his betrayal at that which is known as the Last Supper. It is a ritual instituted or ordained in memoriam of his person, that he wants his disciples, his followers, to engage in on a repetitive basis in recall and remembrance, as he told them, keep on doing this in remembrance of me. The memoriam in regards to his person is to center on his direct effect and his impact on the plan of salvation in regards to mankind. And that is, he is the very Savior in and of himself. So we as believers, in fulfillment of the command to engage in this ritual here at Lake Erie Bible Church, we establish every other month to fulfill this area of responsibility, so that we can take time out, simply focus in on this one particular area of doctrine for the time at hand. There is no qualification otherwise to observe this ritual other than being a believer. You don't have to be a member of the church or anything of that nature. But you do need to be a believer. Otherwise, this ritual is ritual without reality. It means nothing in regards to the individual's life as it is supposed to mean symbolically in that respect. So being a believer is what qualifies us to engage in the ritual. Also, we're given a hazardous warning in regards to the ritual. And that is, when we partake of the elements, we want to make sure that our sin natures are indeed overruled. Stop being afraid. Or stop this or whatever your SCA is doing. Get in fellowship, because Paul made it very clear that if you engage in this ritual out of fellowship, it's really in spite of what Christ provided for us in his work on the cross, not only positionally, but experientially, that we can have victory over the sin nature and have fellowship with God in spite of living in a sinful flesh. So being a believer, being in fellowship, are the requirements to engage in the ritual in this designed way in that respect. So the ritual itself has two elements associated with it and two actions. The two elements are the bread and the cup. The two actions are eating and drinking. The bread and cup represents the person of Christ, with emphasis on his humanity and his work on the cross. Eating and drinking is symbolic of the individual's faith in his person for their salvation in regards to their lives. Just as one needs to eat and drink to sustain life, so one must believe in Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, in order to sustain eternal life in regards to maximizing it in that respect, all that is available in regards to eternal life, including our SG3 package. So the two elements point to the person of Christ, his work on the cross. Eating and drinking points to our faith in his person, which is culminates in salvation in its most complete form, including phase one and phase two when it's applied appropriately. Now, it's our practice for all to retain the bread until we've all been served. The bread symbolizes the person of Christ with emphasis on his humanity. Christ was the true bread, the manna that came out of heaven in the form of hypostasis as a unique God-man. But in his humanity, he was restrained in regards to exercising his attributes of deity apart from the Father's directed will for him in his life otherwise. And it is in his humanity that he was able to accomplish that which is necessary for mankind, for God to be reconciled with man with respect to sin and the life. And this is represented in regards to the two characteristics of the bread that are unique to it. And that is that first it is unleavened, and then it is broken. It is unleavened means that in his humanity, he was absolutely sinless. He had plus R, absolute righteousness. From the very get-go, obviously, as God, he always was absolute righteous. But as man, he is also absolute righteous. And the difference is, between his deity and his humanity had free will. His humanity could have chosen to sin and disobey God, but he did not. He perfectly maintained absolute focus and desire and will to remain sinless in this respect. He did not have a sin nature. Obviously, he didn't have the inner conflict, but yet he had every overt temptation that's available to man otherwise to get off course and fail in his mission. But he did not. He remained sinless. This then qualified him to be the sacrifice, the payment to God, that which God demands to be absolutely righteous for men then through his person to have a relationship with God. This is where the element of his, the bread being broken comes into place, because this pictures his person, his humanity being on the cross and being judged for the sins of mankind in regards to punishment in his own body that man deserved otherwise for their rebellion against God. The fact is that the 3 hours that he was on the cross, it took a much more toll than just simple crucifixion. His body was so battered that he was hardly recognizable apart from those who knew who was up there when it was all completed. And it was in his body that sins were poured out and judged. And obviously with the cup, the element of the cup that's instituted in regards, part of the symbolism, we recognize that broken part of his body also is reflective and introduces the broken spirit that occurred at the same time, symbolized in the cup. And on the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread, and having given thanks, he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for our perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that he freely did and sacrificed on behalf of us and the rest of humanity in terms of our salvation. We ask that you bless us as we continue to concentrate on the cup and its significance regards to our salvation in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, we retain the cup until all is served. The cup is symbolic of Christ's work on the cross. As the bread is broken, reflecting upon his humanity, bearing the sins of mankind in his body, literal in this regards, and in that respect, not any bones were broken. But it reflects upon the fact that in his humanity, when he was being judged with these sins, there was something that indeed truly was broken, and that was his fellowship with God. The cup, the grape juice, the fruit of the vine, that we have before us is symbolic of his blood, which is also symbolic of Christ's spiritual life. It reflects his human spirit, which was the evidence of the fact that he indeed was absolutely righteous. The human spirit, the new man, as is referred to as us, for us, is created in righteousness. And Christ was given a human spirit immediately upon his birth along with his soul. And it was his human spirit that he gave up, and fellowship was broken. That human spirit was his token of absolute righteousness, that the unleavened characteristics of the bread obviously symbolizes his payment to God, that which God demanded, exacted from him, for men to, if they so choose to believe in him, to be free from the slave market of sin in regards to this condemnation and other fatalities that are associated with it. Christ went to the cross at 9 in the morning, and he was there for 6 hours till three in the afternoon. First 3 hours on the cross was suffering that he endured simply at the hands of mankind. At noon, the land became dark. This is the beginning of sin-bearing. Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God hadn't forsaken him. It was rhetorical to recognize the fact that fellowship had been broken. And on the cross, in his humanity, he was there alone in his humanity, without fellowship for the first time in his existence, with God. And he started taking on the due penalty for sins. His human spirit was removed from his body. The human body can live in his temporal body. The human being can live in his temporal body without a human spirit. It can't obviously live without a soul. But without a human spirit, it can. All unbelievers are proof of that, see. The human spirit was moved, but it was the value plus R that Christ offered up in payment so that we could indeed be purchased from the slave market of sin. And when it was all done, after for three hours, every sin was poured in his body. As impossible as that may seem, nothing is impossible with God. And at the end, he said, it is finished. What is finished? Sin bearing. And his human spirit was returned to him because he was guilty of nothing in and of himself. That's amazing. Blows your mind to think that he took on the sins and still was innocent. But either way, the human spirit was returned to him, and he then gave up his spirit, and he died physically, and his soul and human spirit then departed his human body and went to Sheol paradise. And he was there for less than 72 hours. And is the first human being to ever receive a resurrection body in glory, and as an example of our own inheritance for those who believe in him in that respect. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup, and having given thanks, said, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Father, we ask that you continue to bless each and every one of us. In our own desire to continue to seek you, to know you and your plan, to serve you, to ourselves be the examples that Abraham has set before us in regards to our very things we are studying about, and to glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, recognizing the real value of what Jesus is all about in regards to man and their posterity of man and our own well-being, both in time as well as eternity. We ask that you continue to bless us in our advancements and our thinking of growing up spiritually and applying Bible doctrine, and bring us back for our next Bible class, Safe and Sound. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.